Good evening. My name is D.B. Cummings, and this is the Westminster Shorter Catechism Midweek Series for Church Creek Presbyterian Church for October the 7th, 2020, on question number 17, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? This is a bibliography I show each week. The slide deck contains links that either take you to the resources themselves or take you to where you can purchase the resource if it's not available online. If you're on sermonaudio.com, you can just download this PDF from the same area where you downloaded the audio. If you're on YouTube, feel free just to email me at dbcummings@procristo.com. That's dbcummings@procristo.com, and I would be happy to send you a copy of the slide deck. So question 17, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? In other words, into what state, into what condition did the fall, that is, the fall into sin, under our first parents, Adam and Eve, bring all of humanity? What happened? What was the result of the sin of our first parents? Specifically, what was the result of the sin of our federal head, Adam? Adam, what was the result for us? And the answer, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Into an estate of sin and misery. And over the next couple of weeks, next week will be sin, the following will be misery. Not necessarily in your life. I just mean that'll be what the topics we'll be discussing. We'll flesh this out in the next two questions in question 18 and 19. But for tonight, it'll be suffice to say we're going to take kind of a highlighted look at these two topics of sin and misery and the result of our first parents' sin. And we looked last few weeks we've talked about the sin of Adam and Eve, specifically though the sin of Adam, and into whom when Adam fell, we fell into this estate of sin and misery. And what does that mean? Well, first of all, we have misery in our vocation. And we're going to look at Genesis 3 here, a few verses from Genesis 3, which is the curse of God upon Adam and Eve, and therefore us, after their fall into sin. We see that text. He says first to the woman, well, first he speaks to the serpent, and we'll talk about that a little later, a little snippet from there. But he says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And the reason I use the term vocation, and this is from Genesis 3:16, the reason I mention vocation here when it comes to misery is not vocation. We typically think, if we think of the word vocation in modern English, we tend to think of it in our career. Whatever we do to earn a paycheck. And so if we think of one's vocation, you might think what you do for a job. You might actually, if you're someone who's a homemaker, if you're a wife that happens to be a homemaker, maybe you think of vocation in your role as a homemaker or as over the education of your children or whatever it might be. But I'm thinking of the vocation. The term vocation does include that, does include the job we work outside the home or the job we work inside the home. But it's not just about our work tasks, but it's all our different roles in life in which God and his providence has given us, our areas of responsibility in our lives. So for me, I'm a father and I'm a husband. And I would say my roles of father, or actually my of husband and then father are my primary roles. My first role is husband to my wife, father to my children. And then from there, I have a vocation of elder in my church. I am a child to my parents, a son to my parents. I have the vocation of, I do have a job, and I work in information architecture. I'm sorry, information technology. I'm an IT architect in my for the company that I work for. I am a friend. I was a grandchild, you know, so I was all those things. There's just different relationships that I have to other people, but they're more than just relationships. They're areas of responsibility, opportunities for us to express, the gospel in our lives to our spouse, to our children, to our friends, our coworkers, our siblings, our parents. It's the areas in which we express the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. That is our vocations. And this curse, which comes down upon Adam and Eve, attacks them in their vocations, in their relationship to each other, into their relationship to the world, in their relationship to God. And God had created Adam and Eve with unique roles or vocations. That is, they were husband and wife to one another. Eve would be, her vocation would be the one who would bear children. She would, we're going to talk about this later, when Adam names her, he does that based on her unique role in being able to bear children and to bring new life into the world. It was a unique role, a blessing to her. And we see in the curse, in the misery that comes as a result of their sin, that now her childbearing, which will produce life, which will be used to populate the world, which is essential in order for Adam and Eve, for them to carry out the creation mandate, right? To be fruitful and to multiply, that requires Eve being able to bear children, and she still will bring forth children, but it will come with a great deal of pain, and it's an extremely painful experience, and I cannot relate to it because I was unable. I obviously, as a man, don't give birth to children. And yet it's this amazing activity. And without getting very descriptive, I was there for the birth of my youngest son, Matthew. And I honestly didn't think I would make it through. I told the doctor that. I was like, I don't think I'll make it through this. And after Matthew was born, I sat down and I was just in wonder at what had taken place. It was just resting, and the doctor asked me if I was okay. He thought I was, I think, going to pass out, but really, I was amazed at what occurred because I had seen God's grace and mercy in the birth of my son, and yet there is this pain. I watched my wife suffer through pain for hours trying to give birth to Matthew, and in the middle of this most glorious event in the coming of this life into the world and the delivery of our son into the world, just huge amount of pain that my wife went through, and it was a reminder of the fall. Not only that, but Matthew, the umbilical cord was wrapped around Matthew's neck during the birth, and I remember that the room got silent when the doctor recognized the seriousness of the situation, and he quickly was able to cut the umbilical cord and be able to get that wrapped from around Matthew's neck, and he was okay. But I recognize the very intensity of that situation, the pain of my wife, the threat to my child's life, the fact that he had to go into the intensive care NICU unit for a while for recovery from that, just all the things around that. I was reminded, I'm still reminded to this day, of the curse that goes along with that. This most beautiful thing that Eve and her daughters would be able to do on behalf of the world and bring life into it, now was associated with suffering, and it would be a constant reminder of her sin in the garden. There's also the second phrase here: your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And in the created order, we understand that the relationship between the husband and the wife was that he would have this position of authority, but it was as a help, and she would be his helpmate. But it was, this relationship was one in which the husband was not to lord over his wife, and she was to find her joy in him. And in the fallen world, there would be this imbalance within the marital relationship. Instead of it being one in which the husband loved the wife and the wife joyfully submits to the husband, and there's this difference in roles and yet equality and love and beautiful relationship, now it's out of sync that there would be tension within the marital relationship. And even in the best Christian marriage, there's tension between husband and wife, and there are times of discord because of the fall. And sometimes that discord especially in unbelieving marriages can be so dramatic that the woman can suffer abuse at the hands of a husband or of a man that she's involved in a relationship. She can suffer at the hands of that husband or of that that man that's in her life. Or a man can suffer discord with his wife in such a way that he feels his pain and suffering. There's adulterous relationships. There's abuse. There's emotional abuse, physical abuse, just all endless ways in which a man and a woman can be out of discord in the relationship. And then, of course, marriage is devalued in our fallen world, where it's not seen as something that God has created. And people may have multiple partnerships, sexual partnerships, which obviously is out of alignment with the created order. God intended it to be one man and one woman, and for sex to be part of the marriage covenant and something that is only shared between a husband and a wife. And so there's just endless discord, endless ways that the marital relationship becomes corrupted in the fall. And we see, you know, God blesses so many solid Christian marriages with a taste of what was to be, and yet we know that our marriages, even in the best Christian marriages where God has blessed them abundantly, there's still elements of the fall and so much work to be done to deal with that. And so we see that here. But it's not just for the woman. We see it for Adam too. And to Adam he said, this is Genesis 3:17-19. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It starts out and says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, why is that a problem? Was he not to be in relationship with his wife? Well, what do we notice here? Before, we see that the relationship of husband and wife are now in discord, right? The wife would tend to want to usurp the authority of the husband. The husband would not, rather than using his authority to love his wife, as later Paul would describe as Christ loved the church, he would use it to rule over her rather than to be an authority in a way that would bless her and his children. We see this discord that's mentioned here to Eve. Now, what are we identifying? That Adam listened to the voice of his wife. What was the problem with that? He listened to Eve when she offered him the fruit, gave it to him to eat, rather than to listening what? To God's command. Rather than remembering God's command, you shall not eat of it, he listened to his wife. In other words, he submitted to her in her sinful offer of the fruit, rather than listening to God and doing as God had commanded him. And you see, that is the discord of the relationship of the husband and wife. And it starts with Adam's failure to listen to God above his wife. And that is still the role of the Christian man today, is to not put anything above God, because once he does, everything else is out of alignment. And it started with our federal head, our father Adam, who listened to another rather than listening to God. And ate of the tree that he was commanded, you shall not eat of it. So what happens? Well, first is, cursed is the ground because of you. And we see in the garden, Adam was working the ground. He was working. See, work is part of the blessing of being a human being. God blesses us with work. But when we are truly blessed with work, our work yields a result which we find satisfying. And we've experienced that, right? You do the vocation which God has designed you for, whatever it might be. It kind of doesn't matter what it is. It, You know, it's just something that you, God has given you to do, that you do well and you find the blessing. But how often do we do something, some kind of work, and it does not end well? So much. Like, I am not handy at home. In fact, to the point that I am reluctant to do things around the house because inevitably I think it will go wrong. That's a sinful condition of mine, to allow myself to be impacted in a way in which I am almost afraid to do certain things around the house because it might not go well. Well, it's a fallen world. It won't often go well. And yet when I do buckle down and I do something and I recognize the imperfection of it all and the fallenness of it all, yet I can feel God's pleasure when I really do something in an effort to glorify Him. It's like when a child, your son or your daughter, if you have a son or daughter, when they were little and they paint something or draw something and they give them to you and they describe it, and for the life of you, you can't tell what it is, but they tell you what it is and you're proud of them. Why? Because it's perfect? No, because they did it to please you. And that is what our desire to do, is to do something which pleases and honors God. The problem is there's a corruption within the fall that makes our work often yield something that is less than satisfactory. And what is it? He says, cursed is the ground, because Adam worked the ground in Eden, and it was resulted, we're making assumptions here, but resulted in you know, this beautiful garden. But now he's going to be cast out of the garden. And the ground, he says, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So the ground will yield food for him. God does promise us daily bread. But what will come forth? Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. So there's this whole this whole description around the earth. And he's named Adam, right? Adam, because he's from the earth, right? And the ground is now be cursed because of it. So Adam, he who's from the earth, is the ground is cursed because of him now. While it was a blessing before, you know, it was a blessing where it yielded, he would work and it would yield a result in line with that work, and he would take joy from it and he would find his satisfaction in the work that God had given him. Now it's going to produce thorns and thistles. It will produce plants. He will eat. But by the sweat of his face, he'll get bread. So he'll put a lot of labor into it and he'll get a little return back. And he'll be reminded constantly by the back-breaking work that there is a curse. And we're all reminded of that, right? No matter whether you're on a keyboard or you till the ground or you build buildings or you design buildings or you clean or whatever it is that you do each day. And you have multiple things, not just the thing you earn your paycheck, but all the work you must do in your life never earns the results that you would like it to. There's never quite the amount of money that you would hope. And I'm not talking about selfish money, just earning for your family. There's never quite the thing you went to make or build didn't quite end up the way you expected it. If you're a craftsman, if you're an artist, the thing you paint, the object you create, the furniture you put together, doesn't quite turn out just the way it should. And it's not just because you're a perfectionist. It's because you realize that perfection is always beyond your grasp because it's a fallen world. And how does it end? For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so Adam is reminded that he was made from the earth, and because now of the sin into which he has allowed himself to fall by willingly eating of the fruit, by listening to his wife rather than to God, he shall return to that dust in death. His body will return to the dust from which it was taken. And not only that, but then in Genesis 3:23 it says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Exile. The first exile, right, that we read of in the scripture. Here is Adam, and he's cast out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He no longer has access to this beautiful paradise in which he did work, but it yielded this wonderful result, this garden where God would walk in the cool of the evening with his creatures, the place where he had access to God, where he was naked and unashamed because he knew no sin, where he was in at peace with his Creator. And he has now failed the test, and he has been exiled from the garden. And it's because of him, because of that sin, that you and I take on sin and misery in our own life. What is that sin and misery? What is that sin? It's a corruption. Romans 10:3-10-28 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's us in our natural state. As descendants of our father Adam, this is us. We're not righteous, not one of us. We don't seek after God, which means we don't desire him at all in our natural state. We've turned aside, in other words, from the path that we should go. They become worthless. We don't do anything good. Our throat is like an open grave. Why? It's full of dead man's bones, when Jesus describes the inner workings of the Pharisees, right? And the religious leaders. In other words, we are like graves, a grave full of dead things. Their throat, in other words, what comes out of our mouth is deceptive, deceitful. We have the venom of asps under our lips. In other words, we have like our words are poisonous. Our mouths full of curses and bitterness. We're eager to see bloodshed. We want violence against our neighbor. And in their paths are what? Ruin and misery. That's all of our lives are about, ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the idea is here, the fear of God is something that comes from a righteous heart. It's a recognition of who he is. See, that's who we are outside of Christ. That is the nature of our neighbor. When we look at unbelievers, do not be fooled. They may not all be created as equally sinful. But this is the root of all of their hearts. And this is the root of your heart and my heart without Christ. With Christ, we have two natures, the old sinful man and the new righteous man. And there is struggle against the old nature, but we have a heart now that seeks Christ as a gift through the Holy Spirit because of the work of Christ applied to us. But this is our nature outside of Christ. Do not be fooled. And we each need to look long and hard at ourselves so that we understand truly who we are, recognize what we are, and have an honest look in order that we might be sure that we truly are in Christ. We need to look at the motivations of our hearts, because everyone is like this, but it doesn't reveal itself equally in everyone. Not everyone is an Adolf Hitler. Not everyone is obviously evil, as we've come to know some of the people throughout history, or as some people have died and things have been uncovered about them. But the fact is, every heart is corrupt to the core without the redeeming work of Jesus Christ as applied through the Holy Spirit. Sin is our inheritance, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We looked at Romans 5 the last couple of weeks, right? Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. That's our inheritance. As descendants of Adam, we have inherited one thing, sin and death through him, sin and misery, and death spread to all men. We're also children of wrath, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. All you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we have all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is not a pretty picture. He's speaking to believers, but he's saying, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following who? The devil, right? We were sons of disobedience. We lived out according to passions of our flesh, desires of the body and the mind. In other words, we wanted sin. We're not, you know, sometimes people say, well, it's not fair to assume that people are born in sin. How could God judge us? I mean, we show ourselves as sinners that we desire the sinful nature we have, right? It's very early in a child's life that we quickly see their sinful nature, their desire for self, their desire only for their own needs. It's not as if people have people have the curse of Adam on them and they're nice people. We own the sin that we have in our natural state, and we grab a hold of it, and we show ourselves to be enemies of God in our disobedience to the law that we have written in our hearts. We know the truth. We know that there is a God, and we reject him. And if it isn't for the redeeming work of the Spirit in the lives of believers, if you're a believer, the only reason you believe is because God chose you from before the foundation of the world to receive atonement and redemption through the shed blood of his only Son. We have to be reminded of that each day, of who we were outside of Christ, in order that we have a thankful heart that will lead us to obedience and lead us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our fallen neighbor, because we desire to share with them the good news that we've received. So what is that good news? I'm going to leave you with that good news tonight. We sometimes call it, in Genesis 3:15, we call it the proto-evangelium, that is the first gospel. And as we looked at the passage where God pronounces judgment upon Eve and upon Adam, and the casting of them out of the garden, but before that, he does it to the snake. And at the end of that section, he says, I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent or the devil, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, who is that? Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So what happens? Well, at the cross, Satan, in a very real way, strikes a wound against Christ. And you say, well, Christ dies. It's more than just a wound on the heel. But Christ, after 3 days in the tomb, is victorious over death and sin. And so while his wound is one that seems a mortal wound in that he dies, he has ultimate victory over sin and death. But Satan receives a mortal wound. If a man crushes the head of a snake as he's being bitten, that crushing of the head is a mortal wound which will kill that serpent. And that's the image here, that the serpent strikes one final strike, but the man has the victory. The seed here, Jesus Christ, he is the one who crushes Satan. That is, he defeats him at the cross. He defeats him in his resurrection and ascension. And the devil and sin and death are defeated. And so that is even before the woman receives the curse, even before the man receives the pronouncement of the curse, before they are cast out from the garden, before judgment is completed, God already says that he will send a savior to remedy that which is occurring in the garden at that moment. And later, after the pronouncement of both Eve and Adam's curse, it says the man called his wife's name Eve. This is Genesis 3:20-21. Because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So this is after the curse, and before he's put out of the garden, and the angel is standing at the entrance to the garden with a fiery sword to prevent them from returning. Sandwiched right here is this: that Adam names Eve because she is the mother of all living. It is a reminder that even though she bears the curse of pain and childbirth, she will continue to be able to be the one who brings life into this world. She will still be given the opportunity to be the one that allows the creation mandate to continue, to be fruitful and to multiply, and not only to bring humans forth, and of course we know the story of Cain and Abel and the continuing history of fallenness, but yet there's something pointing here that there will be a faithful line that will continue, the one that will lead to the offspring that she's been promised, and that she will be the mother of all living, despite the sin, and despite the judgment upon them, God will continue in his mercy to allow her to fulfill that. And it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Do you remember they tried to dress themselves right after the fall? They tried to hide their shame and make garments, loincloths of the plant materials and so forth. But typical response, right? We sin, we try to justify ourselves. And God, you can't justify yourselves. That's what God's doing here. He is the first to shed blood in the creation. He kills animals and he provides them with skins. Because why? Without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement for sin, right? God is the one who sheds the blood on the behalf of Adam and Eve and covers them in order that they may be covered, that their sins might be covered. It's he who has to hide their shame. It's he who has to cover their sin, because he is the only one that can remedy the problem. Man brought sin into the world, and it would be God, more correctly, it would be the God-man who would be the one who would defeat sin and death that the first man brought into the world. And from Ephesians 2, we looked at Ephesians 2, first, I think, three verses. Let's read 1 through 9 now. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, hear that? I love that phrase. Here's the gospel. But God. See, it says before this, and you were dead. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of the flesh, right? We were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then, but God. See, that little conjunction there is the gospel. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see? He says, all these things, you were dead in your trespasses, on and on and on. But God, being rich in mercy, in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. You have nothing to boast about. I have nothing to boast about. Who can we boast in? Christ Jesus, the work of our triune God. That is who we can boast in. That is the hope that we have. So as you go out for the rest of this week, take with you this good news, but God, being rich in mercy. Remember the bad news. Remember who you were without Christ Jesus. And then remember, but God, being rich in mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the God who is rich in mercy, who gave us Jesus Christ that we did not deserve him. We who are impoverished without anything, you have given us your very Son in order that we might have life and have it abundantly. Let us now go out the rest of this week living in faithful response to the gospel, holding fast to the truth that you have put deep in our hearts. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.